The following programming is sponsored by Bishop Mary Enterprises, LLC. The views expressed do not necessarily reflect the views of this station, its management, or Beasley Media Group.
Real. Real. Relaxed. Relaxed. But relevant. But relevant. She's an absolute professional with a homegirl feel. Welcome to the Bishop Mary Show with Bishop Mary Foy Palmer, where she will discuss both religious and secular topics with various guests from all walks of life. So thanks for tuning in to the Bishop Mary Show. And now, here's Bishop Mary.
And top of the morning to you. Good morning, good morning, good morning. What a wonderful day in the neighborhood, and we are so grateful that you're joining us. I have a hot ticket, a hot, hot, hot ticket. We're going to talk about those Eagles in our sports moment. Well, we're going to get started right away here on the Bishop Mary Show. So stay tuned, be safe if you're driving, and pull up a cup of coffee. If you stay tuned, you'll find out just who I'm going to be talking with in just a moment, right after this message.
Hundreds of shooting incidents and multiple victims. Homicides that were senseless, cold, intentional, killing our men, women, and children in the African American communities. The question is, am I my brother or sister's keeper? Have we considered each other as neighbors? We can wait for someone to come in and save us, or we can save ourselves. The violence must end. Do your part.
I love you, Lord, for your mercy never fails me. All my days I've been held in your hand. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. 'Cause all my life you have been faithful.
Ladies and gentlemen, we are honored to have with us as a special guest today for the first time here on the Bishop Mary Show, right here on WWDB 860 AM, Congresswoman Jasmine Crockett, who is a lawyer, a politician, but more importantly, represents the 30th Congressional District of the wonderful state of Texas. And so will you help me welcome her? And good morning, Congresslady.
Good morning.
It's a wonderful day in the neighborhood, and we're so thankful that you're taking a quick moment out of your busy schedule, as I'm certain everybody is busy, as we are nearing the upcoming election on November the 5th.
Yes.
So would you mind just giving us a brief synopsis about yourself? Of course, we have been introduced to you at the DNC and other highlighted forums. I had the pleasure of hearing you in Philadelphia not too long ago when Lady Shari Williams was hosting her women's event. And
yes.
We got a chance to pass each other in passing as you were winging whisked off to yet another event. But I'm so grateful that you have touched here in Philadelphia. So I'm humbled and honored to finally catch you in this forum to be able to have you here on my show. Would you mind just giving us a big background about yourself?
Yeah. So, first of all, it's great to hear from you. And that was an amazing event. If y'all haven't been, y'all need to figure out how y'all can get in. But yes. Nevertheless, listen, I am an only child. And honestly, I would say that my upbringing was unremarkable. There wasn't, you know, anything too off the beaten path when I was growing up. So there really wasn't ever a desire to do something like become a lawyer, and definitely not to become a politician. There's no lawyers in my family. There's no politicians in my family. In fact, my grandmother used to crack jokes all the time and say, we don't need any more preachers nor teachers in the family. But that was everybody in my family, including my daddy. He's a preacher. So I actually always thought that I would become a doctor. I was always really good at math and science. And so that was really the trajectory that I was on. I wanted to become an anesthesiologist. I never looked at law and definitely never looked at politics. And so I tell people all the time that God has to yell at me to get me to move. And so I personally believe that I'm on a journey. While it has been unlike anything that I ever would have imagined in my life, it is truly God's purpose on my life that has gotten me here. And so after being a victim of a series of hate crimes in college, it really started to change my trajectory. And it was the first time that I felt helpless. And they had brought in a young female, black female attorney who had graduated University of Houston School of Law to try to help to figure out what was going on. And she was part of the investigation, and she kind of became my shero. And while I hadn't planned to go to law school at that time, I ultimately did. And I ultimately graduated from University of Houston School of Law, just like her. So, you know, basically after I was practicing law, I just got frustrated. I didn't think that it was equitable. I finally understood why so many people were so upset about the legal system, and I wanted to change it. And so I decided that the only way that I could do that was through office. And so here we are today.
Wow. Now that was a mouthful. And I'm so grateful that you said it because I was chuckling. I have the similar path. We have nothing but preachers and cops. And I served as one too. I'm a PK. I'm a great, great grand PK. And, you know, my father was a cop, so I served as a cop. He's a preacher. Now I'm a preacher. And that's all we ever had in our family. So I wanted to do something different by being a doctor. And kind of blew that chance on the wrong Negro, on the wrong time, in the wrong space. But, you know, now I'm being able to be called doctor because it was a long time dream of my mother that I would be doctor, and I thought I would be an OBGYN. But, you know, now I have a dual doctor's degree, so it's still doctor, just not in the one that I wanted to do, and how God will really change what you plan to do because he knows the plans he has for you.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
Yep.
So I heard you mention briefly that you were a victim of several hate crimes in college. And as long as you feel comfortable, would you mind sharing, was that based on gender? Was that based on race? Was it
based on race.
Affiliation? Race. Okay.
It was race-based. I attended Rhodes College, small liberal arts school, and there were a minimum number of black folks.
Okay, I understand.
When I came into my class, there were only 18 of us. By the time I graduated, there were 10 in my class. So this is college.
Yeah.
So we were targeted, and, words were used for us and stuff. So
absolutely. And I'm grateful that that helped you now to change, as you said, that experience along with seeing a shero helped you to kind of migrate into where you are today and being able to change the law. So now that you have won the election and obviously are representing Texas well in the 30th congressional district, what has been the top two or three issues that you have been fighting for and continue to fight for that are near and dear to you that will help to improve the lives of those you serve?
It definitely have to be reproductive access and economic equity issues. Mm-hmm. Those would probably, if I had to pick two, okay, I'm gonna have to add in voting because it's always at the center of everything for me. Mm-hmm. Because we can't get to the other stuff without it. And truly, it's how most people got to know me is when I fled the Texas State House and went to D.C. and denied the Republicans a quorum as they were seeking to pass voter suppression laws. That is what most people know me for. Mm-hmm. But also being in Texas, Texas is actually the birthplace of the Roe v. Wade case. It actually came out of my district. Henry Wade was the district attorney that was prosecuting a young woman. And the young attorney, one of the young lead attorneys in the Roe v. Wade case, she actually swore into the, Sarah Weddington was her name. She swore into the Texas House the same year in the same class with my predecessor for Congress. And that was the first class that had any black women in it. And they ended up with two. One was my predecessor, who ultimately in a full circle moment would come and ask me to run for this seat. So I just feel like as a young black woman, knowing the numbers when it comes to black women in general, as well as kind of being out of Texas and knowing that Texas was the birthplace of our privacy protections through Roe v. Wade, and then knowing that Texas has kind of led the way in the opposite direction, I just feel very compelled to fight specifically for that issue. Also, I just think that when it comes to equity issues, so many of them just kind of boil down to economics.
Absolutely.
You know, so like if you are economically stable, then health issues hopefully won't be so inequitable. Education issues won't be so unattainable sometimes. So I think, you know, housing, like all the things, I think it's kind of born through an economic lens. And so, you know, and looking at the affirmative action decision that came out of the Supreme Court, really trying to work with agencies to kind of be prepared as they are trying to extrapolate that decision into what is and isn't allowed through our various governmental agencies economically, when we weren't really attaining the levels of contracting that we should be attaining in the first place and that kind of stuff. So lots of different kind of layers to it. Mm-hmm. From one of the things I was able to do in this very divided and really unserious Congress this term was in the FAA Reauthorization Act. I was able to get base language to provide for full tuition scholarships to attend HBCU or HSI if you're going into aviation, because there's a large gap in aviation and there's a lot of money to be made in aviation. So we, you know, it's things like that, like just trying to make sure that there's just better access. So some of the things I've been fighting for, healthcare, you know, on the healthcare tip, we ended up with three facilities that were authorized as ARPA-H facilities. Basically, after COVID happened, then there was a question about how do we make sure we're better prepared in the future? And so they authorized these three locations, and I fought really hard to get one to my district in Texas. So we're the only Republican state that got one. It did come to my district. I worked in a bipartisan fashion. It's the customer experience hub. This is where clinical trials and things like that will take place so that we can know that the diversity will exist in the trials, because my district is diverse, instead of trying to get the diversity to show up to the trials, so that hopefully whatever medicines are coming out, people can know that it was the trials included everyone. So, yeah. So there's just a those few of the things. I do a lot. But
now,
yeah,
of course, everybody's talking about the election. Voting, yes. voting. And I will tell you that I was moved and hippopotamus proud. I almost felt like a grandma, you know, after your address at the Democratic National Convention. So in that moment, could you talk about the need to be expressing that to the world, the center point of your message, in case some folks may not have heard it? And then what was it like when the nomination became clear as a Black woman?
Yeah, so I will say that, you know, I mean, I was given an assignment for DNC. So they told me what they kind of wanted me to focus on so that hopefully everybody could focus on something different. You know, when I'm talking to people, though, and I'm talking to them about the election, I'm trying to get people to realize that, you know, while at DNC, I was talking about Kamala and I was talking about Trump and really drawing the contrast. At the end of the day, this election is about us.
That's right.
It's not about one person. It's about us. It's about the future that we will be able to demand for ourselves. It is about what it is that we believe we deserve. It's about what it is that we believe generations coming behind us deserve. Do they deserve to have a planet with clean air, clean water, and clean soil? Do they deserve to live in a space in which you have to fear for your child, whether they're going to the school, the mall, or the movie theater? Do you deserve to live in a country in which there's really just two classes, rich or poor, right? Like, I mean, it's just, it's more so about us and what we are going to demand. And so when you look at government, so often we've kind of mischaracterized where the power is. Mm-hmm. The power has always belonged to the people. It's not the other way around. Like, you know, there are those that somehow end up in office and believe that they're kings and queens and, you know, like that everybody is subordinate to them. But the reality is that I tell people all the time, this seat doesn't belong to me. This seat belongs to the people. The people are the ones that put me into position and the people are the ones that can take me out.
Exactly.
And so I really just, if I had to do anything, I just really want people to start realizing this is about me. We have somebody who wants to push forward and say that, you know what, I'm tired of these progressive prosecutors that are going after law enforcement when they hunt and kill a Black person in the middle of the street. I want to go ahead and give them criminal immunity, kind of like what we have been living through when we couldn't get a police officer ever brought up on charges for killing us. We're just now starting to get some prosecutors, not all, some, to actually do it. And he's saying, you know what, we know we got y'all on the civil part with qualified immunity, but I want to go further.
Absolutely.
And so it's like, why would you be okay with that? Mm-hmm. Because somebody told you that he gave you a check for $1,200? Because that ain't true either. Right? Like, I mean, like, why would you be okay with it? Why would you be okay with constantly being worried about your child?
Stimmy.
And, right. And I mean, you know, and it's just, and then there's no justice. Like, okay, so you just want to have more, you know, marches where we're saying no justice, no peace, right? Like, I mean, like, we should be able to have a government that is representative of the will of the people. And right now, we don't. And it is because we continue to cede our power. We continue to sit there and say, my vote won't count, instead of making your vote count, instead of making your voice heard. It won't count if you never actually cast it. So, I mean, these are just kind of some of the issues. But like, at the end of the day, what I tell people to do, because I don't believe that we're a monolith, I think that we all have different issues, right? Project 2025 goes after things such as Head Start. I don't have any kids. So Head Start doesn't necessarily, that's like not my number one issue to vote for. But I mean, like, I think it's still bad, right?
Right.
But like, for somebody who maybe has kids and maybe is already struggling, that may be a really big thing, because that may make the difference between whether or not you're able to actually go to work. So
right.
Yeah, like that. I mean, that may matter, but like for other people, I'm a civil rights lawyer. So the fact that you want to get rid of all civil rights and protections, and the fact that you want to write out diversity, equity, and inclusion in any and all parts of government. I mean, again, like that's something that's really important to me as a woman and as a person of color. Like, I care about those things like very deeply. Right. Mm. But I also care about the environment. As somebody who was one of the founding members of the Climate Caucus in the Texas State House, I care about the environment. So the fact that you're wanting to delete all remnants of the word climate change or the phrase climate change in any and everything, and your policies are going to be reflective of that. Like the fact that we just got the Chevron case out of the Supreme Court, that basically for anybody that knows about Flint, Michigan, and knows about what they struggle through and recognizes that there's a Flint, Michigan in every major urban city that you find people of color. The fact that this Chevron decision basically says, you know what, we don't want these people that are experts in this field to be able to tell us how to keep people safe by putting in regulations for how much nasty stuff can go in our water, how much lead can go in our water, how much this can go in our food. Instead, we as a Supreme Court are going to supplant our opinions, because that's all they are, because you don't know anything, because that's not, y'all are lawyers.
It's not your forte. Right?
Like, I mean, that's what I'm saying. So I'm like, I care about these things, right? But like, what I tell people when I'm on the road is, listen, Google Project 2025 and whatever your number one issue is, there is something for everybody in there to hate. If you like it, then hey, do what you do. But if you dislike it, then you absolutely know what you need to do. Because if you thought it was bad that we don't have control of our bodies to the extent that we can seek abortion access, they want to get rid of birth control. Like, I mean, like, it is wild and it is ridiculous. And frankly, as someone who served in the Texas State House, it is already underway. When you have a Supreme Court that has decided that the executor can have immunity, that is a problem. And in Project 2025, it seeks to consolidate power within that of the presidency so that the president can go after his political enemies. That is not what it is to live in a democracy.
That's right.
That looks like autocracy.
Wow. And becomes a dictatorship, of course, because I don't foresee him, and I'm referring to the mindset of the person, working with the, you know, the executive branch is going to be adversarial to the judiciary, you know what I'm saying, as well as in the other branch. So there's not going to be a cohesiveness or a check and balance, which is what our Constitution demands.
Correct.
There has to be a checks and balances.
Absolutely.
Because then it becomes a dictatorship. And that means nobody's
willing. That's what
we see. That's what we're seeing. That's exactly
what we
don't
see the border bill because he said, don't do it. Those people work for the people that elected them, not him. But we don't get the border bill because he said, don't do it. And he's not even in office. So imagine how bad it's going to be when he is in office. Like, that can't happen. Like, our only protections right now are, number one, making sure that the Democrats take over the House and that we hold on to control of the Senate and that we take the White House. Like, that's the only way to make sure that there's any sanity in this country, because the trajectory that we're on is not because of any policies that the Biden-Harris administration has pushed. They're because we are now feeling the terrible impacts of the Trump administration. And so I'm sorry, if you were really happy about the $1,200 check, just do your research and realize you need to thank Auntie Nancy, because Nancy Pelosi was the Speaker of the House, and Nancy Pelosi in the House was the one that was pushing the legislation that it did not originate with the president's office. And he actually slowed the checks down. And Joe Biden, do your research on this too. You got more money, but Joe Biden didn't slow your checks down by saying he had to put his name on it. Instead, they wanted to just get the money out the door. But he also signed off on additional legislation around that. So I just don't know what it is that he could have done that would make anybody say, it's okay that I have this terrible Supreme Court that has the lowest rating, approval rating that they've ever had in the entire existence of the Supreme Court. And we know that if he gets back in, he's going to make two more step down and make the court even worse with two more new life appointments for some people that are probably going to live a long time. That is a problem. Like, we can't, like, I ain't got no more rights. I can't handle them taking no more of my rights. I can't. And none of you should want that.
Absolutely. As we wrap up, voting has always been something that I have treasured. My parents took me when I turned 18 to the polls, and I've taken all five of my grown children on the first day that they turned 18 and were able to vote. And to see now that my older two grandchildren have been old enough to vote, that lets me know that there's a family history of the preservation of the right to vote. It's not a privilege. It's not an option. It's my right.
Yep.
How, in your summation, and certainly you were there in Washington, we have been going back and forth about the John Lewis Voting Rights Act forever. Do you believe that that eventually will become a reality? And what would we need to do to push the envelope? Because this is not about a party as it is about a citizen's right.
Yeah, no, definitely there are those that think it's a privilege to serve with me. And you're absolutely right. Voting is a right. And it seems like they only acknowledge the Second Amendment and then they misinterpret that. But nevertheless, I will say that, you know, Democrats take the House back. One of the first bills that will pass will be the John Lewis Voting Rights Advancement Act. We've got the votes. It's passed out of the House before. The Senate was the problem. And, you know, it was the filibuster. And so, you know, it depends on the makeup of the Senate. If you've got 50 Democrats and they control the Senate and they say this is a fundamental thing that we have to do a carve out for, and they go ahead and they go around the filibuster, then we're fine. But right now we're living under minority rule because we have these small states. You know, my state has 30 million people. We have states that are smaller than D.C. and D.C. can't even get statehood, and they don't want to give D.C. statehood because they keep saying, well, it's too many black people in D.C. and we know that it's going to be two more Democrats. They have literally, you can Google it. They have literally said, we don't want to give them statehood because that means the Democrats are going to get two more senators, right? So instead, they end up with taxation without representation, and they have more people than, I want to say, Idaho, Iowa. It's one of the I states. Anyway, they've got more people than them and at least maybe one other state or whatever. Yet they get two senators. So you got two, at least two states that have less people than the city of Washington, D.C. And you've got these, and they're all Republicans. I think they're small enough places that it's all Republicans that they have elected. And they've got like four seats in the Senate. And so honestly, just like I can guarantee y'all, Kamala Harris is going to win the popular vote. She is. She's going to get more votes than Donald Trump. End of story. But because of the Electoral College, we don't know who's going to end up winning the election. Okay. So it's the same thing, right? Like anytime Democrats do anything, we have to actually overperform. We have to do so much to get anything done. And that's like the impediment that we face with the Senate right now. And so it depends on who ends up in the Senate. And if they are willing to push for the reform so that we can have the access to the ballot box that we are entitled to.
Wow. I'm grateful that you explained that, because a lot of times people don't think that any vote is important except for the president. And what I try to educate our people is you need to be careful who you're sending to Washington. You need to be careful who you're sending to your state capitol. You need to be careful who you're having represent you in your city hall, because that's where a lot of what is going to impact us, because politics is local. It starts there. But don't think that it's not going to filter down from where we are. We're excited about this time. I'm 61. I've never lived in time to think I would ever see politics at this point operating in this manner, meaning a president stepping aside, somebody else stepping in. Things that historically we would think wouldn't happen until 20 years ago are now happening before us. But the excitement for me as a woman of color is that hopefully, if things go as most of us may hope or desire or want to do, is to see two African Americans in the White House, built by black people, running the country. I just had to get that in. That's just my two cents. Oh, glory. You know, doing a black job. Come on, somebody. Let me hush. In the words of one of our famous flutists, you know, don't look at something. Do something. Amen. Right. So I know that that would be your message to those that are listening today. And in conclusion, could you give us your favorite quote that works for you, that keeps you pointed, that keeps you focused, that keeps you wanting to do and serve even in dark times and tough times?
I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me.
Girl, you better stop. I'm about to hit A flat and we can go, somebody. All right. Well, I don't have an organ, but that is the scripture. Amen. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Well, Congresswoman, what an honor for me to have you on my show. Thank you so much for taking your time to join us today, to enlighten us, to help us see it from a different purview. It's not from Pennsylvania, but folks, we're facing the same issues that Texas is. So we need to look at this holistically, and we need to do what is necessary. And if nothing else, use your right and your voice to vote. So I thank you so much, Congresswoman. It has been my delight. Know that you have a friend here at the Bishop Mary Show. Feel free to call at any time if you want to update us on any legislation. You know, sometimes we get focused only in our only back willy, but if we need to look at some things nationally, I certainly hope that you will engage us one more time. And I'm going to leave you with saying something that would encourage us to use this right to vote.
Yeah, all I would say is that, again, the power belongs to you. And so, as it's already been stated, if you are okay with the trajectory we're on, then cool. But if you really want better, there is an option for you. And that option is the Harris-Walz ticket. So I'll see y'all at the polls.
All right. Thank you again. And I hope that you be safe and careful, and God will continue to cover, protect, and keep you, as is our prayer.
Thank you.
God bless you. And certainly I'm excited that we had our Congresswoman right here with us, Jasmine Crockett from the 30th District of the State of Texas. Right now we're going to get our sports moment with Sports Talk Terry.
Good morning, everyone. I'm Sports Talk Terry with your Sports Minute. So we have a story of the good and the bad. The good news, the Philadelphia Phillies closed out their regular season with the second best record in the National League, winning 95 games and securing a first round bye. They will play the matchup winner between the Milwaukee Brewers and the New York Mets. Both teams have given the Phillies trouble this year, so it will be interesting to see what adjustments they'll make, although the team has been playing better over the last month and a half of the season. Now let's talk about the bad. The Philadelphia Eagles are having some mounting concerns, primarily around the play of quarterback Jalen Hurts. After signing a massive contract in the offseason, he has not lived up to expectation, turning the ball over once again with a costly fumble as the team was driving. Although from start to finish, this game was pretty much out of hand. Missing star wide receivers Devontae Smith and A.J. Brown, the Eagles only mustered up 158 passing yards from Jalen Hurts with a touchdown. Only 84 yards on 10 carries to Saquon Barkley, who looked very dominant his first 2 weeks, and people wonder why he didn't get the ball more. Now, obviously, the big concern is that defense. Vic Fangio was brought in to try to convert that defense, and they have not done it. Super free agent Bryce Huff, who was brought in to be a sack machine, has now gone 4 games without so much as a quarterback hit, let alone a sack, which has to be very frustrating and disappointing, considering that they let go of Hassan Reddick, who was supposed to be his replacement, and Hassan Reddick still hasn't put a jersey on for the New York Jets. So maybe over this bye week that the Eagles have coming up this week, they make a call out to the Jets to see if maybe they bring back Temple product Hassan Reddick back to the fold. Outside of that, nothing else much more to report. The Eagles do have a bye next week, so their next game will be hosting the Cleveland Browns down at the Link, and the Philadelphia Phillies will open up postseason play next weekend at the Link. That's all I have for us this week. Make sure you follow us right here at the Bishop Mary Show. You can follow me on all social media platforms at Sports Talk Terry. Thank you.
Thank you, and we'll be keeping you closely updating us here on the Bishop Mary Show. Up next, we're going to have our state representative, Morgan Cephas, and my guest co-host is here with me, Brother Marcus. We're going to have a spirited conversation, so stay tuned right here.
Lord, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Help us to love and see each other the way you love and see us. Come on.
My heart is always longed for something more. I searched the stars to knock on heaven's door. Creation groans for God to be revealed. Every wound we carry will be healed. My eyes on the sun. Lord, your will be done.
Thine is the kingdom, yeah. The power, the glory, yeah. Forever and ever, yeah. He finished my story, yeah. We're singing freedom, our testimony. We'll be singing forever, amen.
We'll be singing forever.
We'll be singing forever and ever, amen.
Beautiful each color forever and ever.
Hear that again.
Amen.
We'll be singing forever.
We'll be singing forever.
Amen. All right, y'all. Kingdom by Maverick City, a beautiful song with Kurt Franklin, and I'm grateful to have our state rep, Morgan Cephas, with us this morning. Good morning, beautiful.
Good morning. Yes.
And I got to give a holler out at my brother, my guest host, Brother Marcus. How you doing, sweetie?
Hey, how you doing? It's so great to be with you guys today. And I know it's going to be a great show.
Absolutely.
Continuing to be a great show.
Absolutely. Listen,
and early in the morning, I'm like, woo, child. Good trouble this morning.
Absolutely. And I had two beautiful ladies on today. Of course, we just had a wonderful interview with Congresswoman Jasmine Crockett. And now we got our own beautiful lady from the state of Pennsylvania, who is a Central grad, as I heard. And my son, who did sports, Billy, said, oh, yes, I went to school with her and her sister. They were a year or two behind him. He came out of class 2000. So he wanted to give you a holler. He said he knows your sister well. Sports Talk Terry, my son, Everett Terry. So we're so grateful to have you here today. Of course, the hot topic. The first thing is that today we are going to be inaugurating two brand new state reps. Amen, which is going to keep on giving us the Democratic control. Woo! Amen. No, I'm crazy, ain't I? I shouldn't be so. I should be more bipartisan. Well, we're just grateful that we have two more elected officials coming to the state house. And then, of course, but we do have an election in November. And so we certainly want to give a shout out to Representative-elect Keith Harris of the 195th and Representative-elect Andre D. Carroll, who is of the 201st District. So I'll be joining y'all in Harrisburg as soon as this concludes to be there to see it live and in living color. But as for you, why don't you give us a little bit of background, because you've been around for a minute and we want to be updated to where you serve and how you are serving in your district and all of that.
No, absolutely. And first and foremost, I just want to appreciate you for not just having our congresswoman on the show that is literally on the world tour as we speak. She's such a dynamic speaker, such a dynamic force, just, you know, really in this moment, particularly, you know, for young women to see themselves in politics and to be able to have conversations about, you know, the state of this country in a real time manner and, you know, just talk about the future of our country and what we really want it to be. So, you know, kudos you all for having that conversation. And thanks for having me on. To follow behind her, I absolutely feel honored. As you stated, I am State Representative Morgan Cephas. I represent the 192nd Legislative District, which are sections of West Philadelphia. So I know sometimes people like to say West Philadelphia born and raised and start going into the song. I absolutely represent the old house that he grew up in. So I love that little tidbit, Jake.
Wow.
So it's Green Hill, Overbrook Farms, Haddington, Carroll Park, Winfield, you know, we're truly a tale of two cities. Just within our district, we are a microcosm of the city of Philadelphia, where we, you know, have some homes that are on the market for up to $800,000. I literally this weekend, very randomly, had to call the gaming ward because people were actually hunting in my section of the district because they have, we have deers, we have foxes. So we had to know you can't hunt in the city of Philadelphia. So that's the northern part of my district. But to the southern part, we have, you know, a poverty rate that is, you know, over, you know, what the city of Philadelphia is. So it truly is a microcosm of what we're dealing with, you know, as a city. And as you stated, I'm in my fourth term, 8 years. I really do feel like we age in dog years up here because every 5 minutes we are running for reelection. I am up for reelection as we speak in my fifth term. But I'm truly honored and blessed to, you know, be able to run as many times that I've run, come off the heels and the foundation that Representative Louise Bishop made in this district. I'm truly honored to, you know, come after her. Very big shoes to fill. People still talk about Louise in the district. So I'm truly blessed to be able to do that and go into this general election without, you know, an opponent. But I do recognize in my capacity as the delegation chair for the city of Philadelphia, that even though I don't have, and a majority of my colleagues from Philadelphia do not have general elections, we do recognize every single day that our very slim, as you mentioned earlier, our slim majority is absolutely on the line. I'm absolutely excited to welcome my new colleagues to the House. I know they're going to do, you know, some phenomenal work up in Harrisburg. But, you know, to your point, we've Speaker McClinton has had to defend this majority about 7 or 8 times just in one term. And she's doing a phenomenal job, which means it reinforces the importance of Philadelphia members that do not have general elections to focus on our Collar County. So you'll see us, you know, raising money for candidates that, again, are in Bucks County, Delco, or Montgomery County. We're out doing door knocking and canvassing and, you know, virtual phone banking for our candidates, because we recognize without the majority, we cannot tackle the systemic issues that we have here in the city of Philadelphia. So it's critically important that Philadelphians, you know, recognize the top of the ticket is important, but we got to really, you know, vote Democrats from the school board to the Senate in the Commonwealth of Pennsylvania.
Absolutely. Brother Marcus?
Well, I always take things from a different perspective because I do a different type of show. But I want to know what inspired you to get into politics? What made you say, you know what, I can do this?
No, I appreciate that question. Well, it goes back to when I had first graduated from the University of Virginia. And it really goes back to, you know, my childhood prior to that. And, you know, when I was growing up, I grew up with, you know, a mom that, you know, was in a union. She had 4 girls. You know, you mentioned that I went to Central High School. But think about sending your young people from the West Philadelphia, one of the far ends of the city that abuts Montgomery County, down to Alleyne. That is getting on, you know, a SEPTA bus, getting on the Market Frankfort L and catching that Broad Street line. It literally took us an hour in order to access a quality education. So that was number one. When we were growing up, you know, interacted with, you know, gun violence at a very young age, like literally walking home from elementary school. Councilwoman Catherine Gilmer Richardson and I went to the same elementary school. We went to Gompers. But, you know, just walking to and from, we walked in between a shootout. So we, you know, very much dealt with some of the violence that our young people are going through today. And, you know, when I graduated college, I was graduating with a significant level of debt. And it was debt that, you know, was some people's mortgage. You know, we were graduating in a recession at that time. So, you know, it was a compound of a series of the issues that my generation, I'm a little older on the millennial side, they call us the geriatric millennials. but that, we were, you know, graduating college. We were told to go to college and, you know, a lot of us accrued a significant level of debt. We graduated into, you know, a recession. It was around 2008. So we had to delay a lot of our dreams, our economic goals, our family goals. And, you know, I had an opportunity to work for our then Councilman Curtis Jones Jr. and realized the impact that I could make, you know, on a very localized level in changing the landscape so the next generation didn't have to go through what I went through when I was growing up. And then I had an opportunity to go to the Philadelphia Youth Network, which is the nonprofit organization that provides summer youth employment year round. I don't know about you all, but similar to hopefully our president, Kamala Harris, when she says she worked at McDonald's, I worked at the Philadelphia Zoo when I was getting ready to go into college. So, but naturally, when you're going into, you know, these predominantly white institutions, you know, their resumes are a little bit different than our resumes coming from our urban center. And my work and with the Philadelphia Youth Network, I recognized that, you know, we didn't have enough money or resources to provide the 18,000 young people that were interested in, you know, summer jobs and internships. So we had to really lobby the state. And that's what really got me interested in wanting to pivot my career into public office up on the state level. It's because I recognize, again, love my city, but we don't necessarily have the resources and the capacity to solve the structural, systemic issues that we've been faced with. So when you think about, you know, the lack of funding around education, when you think of our infrastructure, when you think of, you know, so many of the issues that we're tackling on a local level, you know, we don't have, you know, the resources to do that. And I recognize going to the state, we have the ability to have a broader conversation, you know, across the Commonwealth of Pennsylvania and ensuring that, you know, we identify those counterparts, whether they be on the Democratic side or the Republican side, to, you know, get them to a point where they see our community as their community, because their communities are, you know, tackling and struggling with similar issues. So that's really what, you know, had me pivot to running for public office, is seeing, you know, just the limitations that you have when you're, you know, just on the policy side of things.
I'm grateful. I'm grateful that you explained that, because it's a comprehensive answer and it helps us to better understand your passion for the state. Because most people will say, well, run for the city. But, you know, and we have had some of our state representatives are now serving as city council, notably, of course, our present president, who served a couple of terms up there in the state house. So it helps in the relationship to be able to forge that. And maintain that, because they're not only our former colleagues, they're our current colleagues. So that's a great thing.
That our mayor, who served in the state house, our council president, they got an office up here too. They recognize the fate of Philadelphia often, you know, is tied to what's happening here in Harrisburg. So when you think about this conversation about mass transit funding and how, you know, just on a very micro level, you know, I would not have been able to go to Central if we didn't have a strong mass transit system or infrastructure that was reliable, safe, and affordable, if it was not for investments in mass transit. Or if you think about education funding, when for some reason it took the courts and, you know, a huge amount of paper to determine that we were woefully underfunding our schools. And, you know, when it comes to the environmental remediation that's needed for our schools, a lot of that conversation and those dollars are going to come from Harrisburg. So the unique thing about them is, because they served, they recognize, you know, the importance of having a presence, not just with Democrats, but I feel like you got the mayor and the city council president are more popular with Leader Pittman over the Republican over in the Senate than, you know, others. But that's a good thing, because that means they're carrying the message of Philadelphia and ensuring that there's alignment, because the way Philadelphia goes with our economic footprint in Pennsylvania is the way that the Commonwealth goes.
Right. And we are, and I know, having been on staff with a retired state representative, the battle for the respect of the Southeast region, it is live and in living color. I mean, if you really want to see it, baby, turn into PCN. Good God almighty. Come up there one day and sit in that gallery. You will get an eye-opening experience. And I would encourage any of our citizens to reach out to your state rep and be a guest in the gallery. It is something to witness versus a television or a hearing that gives you a purview of how important it is that Philadelphia is represented here in the state. Absolutely.
I always tell people we have the real Donald Trump kind of Republicans.
Yes. Shotguns and everything, baby. Confederate flags. They do not play at all. But I know that I'm going to shift a little bit real quickly to this topic, because this is something that's passionate to both me and you. And this is Black maternal health. And it is not a big issue, as I say, in the forefront right now, because everybody's dealing with the voting. But I'm certainly hoping, just like parent equity, we had Representative Darisha Parker on last week. You, in your fight with the Black Maternal Health, I happen to be chair of the Black Maternal Health Committee for the National Organization of Women Philadelphia chapter. So, and I've had some folks who have suffered greatly in this area. What can you say is happening now and what we need to keep an eye on, particularly as we may be going into what we are now in our new legislative session?
Right. No, absolutely. And I appreciate, you know, your work in this space, because it's not an issue that they're that easy. It's not an issue that is easily to be able to tackle, as you can imagine. And, you know, I would, you know, stress that maternal mortality is very much tied to this upcoming election, particularly around the conversation as it relates to reproductive justice. And I know it's a nonpartisan, you know, conversation, but you have members on the other, you know, on one particular aisle of the General Assembly and, you know, our, you know, in the Congress that really just want to focus reproductive justice on that one specific issue, that one specific decision that absolutely should be left between themselves, their God, and their doctor. It should not include at least 253 senators and state representatives from the House, you know, in Pennsylvania. We should not be in the doctor's room. Our Speaker McClinton loves to, you know, elevate that conversation. And she always says, there's not even enough seats in the doctor's office for all of us.
So, I know that's right.
But reproductive justice shouldn't just stop at that conversation. There, we need to look at this issue from a very holistic standpoint and to, you know, include the entire journey of, you know, an individual's birthing experience, right? Oftentimes when you see abortion care being extremely limited in different places, you see higher rates of maternal mortality, which is, again, an individual losing their lives during their pregnancy or up to a year postpartum. When you look at Texas, Alabama, and Florida, who have some of the most restrictive abortion access, you see higher rates of maternal mortality. I mean, you can just look here, you know, in our area, as a result of the abortion piece that happened with the reversal of Roe v. Wade, we've seen a 40% increase in access for abortion care here in Pennsylvania alone. And that's number two states that are, you know, you have residents coming from is Ohio and West Virginia because of their proximity to Pennsylvania. So not only are individuals in Pennsylvania not able to access care because we've, you know, shrunk the amount of places where you can, you know, get abortion access, but just imagine adding that additional pressure coming from other states because of the decisions that the other states made around abortion care. So it is very much, you know, tied to one another. And again, when it comes to the maternal mortality rates, that is a conversation that we should be talking about when, you know, particular individuals on one side of the aisle like to talk about life. You know, we always ask the question, well, what does life mean to you? Does that, you know, just, you know, in that moment, or does that mean over the lifespan of a birthing person's life or that child's life? They have a very difficult time talking about that and securing that, but want to focus particularly on this. But when it comes to maternal mortality, you know, our rates are still absolutely going in the wrong direction. As we stated, Black women are three times more likely to die than their white counterparts. And we are still at a higher rate than any other developed country. We roughly have around 1,000 individuals that are losing their lives annually. I want to say just last year, it was roughly around 1,500. Here in the Commonwealth of Pennsylvania, our numbers really reflect what's happening nationally. The majority of the deaths are happening during the postpartum period, over 51%. There's a significant number of Medicaid recipients that are represented in that number. And again, here in PA, we are three times more likely to see Black women lose their lives than their white counterparts. Just in our recent 2020 report, I know this is a lot of information, but I just want to lay the foundation of what's happening. Just in 2020 alone, we lost 107 birthing people in the Commonwealth of Pennsylvania. So again, we are very much not out of the woods. But the bright light at the end of the tunnel, you know, again, as electeds, we always have to see the glass half full and figure out how we, you know, tackle some of these challenges, is that you have a significant number of individuals that are focusing on this issue. So when you think about the Commonwealth of Pennsylvania, we were able to launch the Black Maternal Health Caucus, which, you know, is coming up on a year in October. It was myself, Representative Gina Curry out of Delco, and Representative Latasha Mace, who's out of Western PA. We've also seen significant activity on a local level here in the city of Philadelphia with Councilwoman Catherine Gilmore Richardson, who's really taken up the mantle on trying to get the numbers down in Philadelphia. Because if we tackle the numbers in Philadelphia with all of the birthing hospitals that we have, all of the technology that we have, all of the healthcare access that we have, we'll be able to impact the numbers across the Commonwealth of Pennsylvania. So there's been a couple of things that we've done. One, we've been able to secure a direct line item in both Governor Wolf's and now Governor Josh Shapiro's budget, where he is dedicating specifically $2.5 million to tackle the issue of maternal mortality, which is phenomenal.
Yes.
It is definitely something that was a big accomplishment. But we're doing 2.5 million. New Jersey is doing 60. So we got a little ways to go. A lot of ways to go.
I want to interject and say, I need you to come back. I really do. I need you to come back. And really, we need to be focused on this idea. I know we were trying to encapsulate a lot in a short period of time. And
that
our
was
show
so
is
much we were
already
to
wrap it up. We're having such a great time. My producer's like, hey, you know, because people got to get paid. Amen. And you know that. But I absolutely want you to be able to come back. Give me a date. We want to be able to talk about this, maybe post-election, and we'll be able to really focus on this, because this is something, as I said, that's passionate for you, passionate for me, and passionate for Black women in particular, or shall I say women of color. But I'm hoping that you'll avail me that courtesy. And certainly I'm loving the green, so I'm hoping to lay my eyes on you real soon in Harrisburg. Yes, indeed.
Okay,
I went more traditional, you know, the Black. Hey.
Morgan, can you tighten it up? Okay.
I know. I'm an OG. It's going to bring my gray out a little bit. We're cutting up too much. I'm telling you. Brother Marcus, I love you. I do, because he understood that the women got into this conversation. But having the man here to hear it is really wonderful. You want to give us like a 30-second real quick hit? You want to give us like a 20-second good word?
Me?
Yeah, you. Me? Well, you know, I always say, ladies and gentlemen.
I thought we were talking.
Huh? I'm so grateful. We are literally almost out of time. But I want to thank our state representative, Morgan Cephas of the 192nd District, for being with us this morning. She is chair of the Philadelphia delegation, so y'all have to keep up tune. She will be back, folks. My phone is like blowing up with 50 questions. Listen, she'll be back, and we'll tackle all those questions if we have to do a one-on-one with her, and I'm sure she'll give us that time. In the meantime, listen to what Bishop Mary says. If you can't be good, baby, be careful. And if you can't be careful, then don't do it. God knows it may not be worth it. And for those of us with gray hair, we'll certainly agree with that. Until next time, stay well, and be blessed. God bless you. Love you, girl.
Thanks for tuning in to another dynamic show with Bishop Mary. To contact Bishop Mary, call 833-722-4748. That's 833-722-4748. And she'll get right back to you. Remember, let the healing begin with you. See you next week for another great time together on the Bishop Mary Show.